Merciful and mighty, the book of Isaiah. We've been traveling through this journey with the prophet in the Old Testament. And here we find ourselves again, once again, looking to an Old Testament book, an Old Testament section of Scripture known as the prophets. And today we're going to find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, Isaiah 49. If you have it on your phone, pull up the app, go to Isaiah, then get down to chapter 49. And if your neighbor lies to you about what chapter we're on, you'll get there eventually. Isaiah 49, Old Testament prophet of God, living in a tough situation and a hard time. Not a fun time to exist. But yet he finds himself saying what God tells him to say. And we today need to do the same. Speak the truth. Say what he has for us to say. Isaiah chapter 49. Starting verse 1, it says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made me mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shallow of his hand, he has hidden me. He has made me polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is glorified, is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to rise up to the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel." Everybody say, "the Redeemer." "Their Holy One, to whom man has despised, to him whom the nation abhors, the servant of the rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in the acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you a covenant to the people to restore the earth." Everybody say, "restore."
Restore.
"To cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, 'Go forth.' To those that are in darkness, 'Show yourselves,' that they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be all desolate heights. There shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those who are from the north, the west, and from the lands of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and bring out singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on the afflicted." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we rejoice in the joy of our salvation. And God, in turbulent times, in times of trial, God, we pray that you visit us, that you speak to us, that you proclaim to us the body of Christ, the things that you need from us. God, that you would make your words ring in our ears, that we would know exactly how to follow you. And Lord, that we would give you everything, every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit, that it would be yours and yours alone. And God, that we would abhor what you abhor, that we would hate what you hate, and that we would love that which you love. God, our request is make us like you, in your image, perfected in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He is merciful and he is mighty. If you think you don't need his mercy, you're on the wrong side of thinking. God is asking of us today, requesting of us today, as we hear these verses read to us, that we would dive deeply within those scriptures and place ourselves there as this word being to us. And I know he's speaking to Israel. I know he's speaking to his chosen people. But in this day, in this age, in this time, in this season, when Isaiah the prophet was writing down these words, you were on God's mind. And the more I'm reading about this, the more I'm studying about this, the word that's just, it just won't leave my head. And I woke up this morning and it's just ringing. Those whom he foreknew, foreknowledge of God, that he knew before the foundations of the world that you would exist, you as an individual. He knows to whom you would be born. He knows your lineage. He knows the numbers of the hairs of your head, according to Jesus. He foreknew you. He preordained and destined you. And that foreknowledge in these verses, as we read them and understand that his foreknowledge, he understood he was speaking to Israel, his chosen people. But guess what? In the New Testament, it says you as Gentiles were grafted in. Amen. So you can just claim yourselves today to be an Israelite. Why? Because I'm partaking of the vine and I'm just one of the branches hanging out here. But I know from where my source is coming is through that vine, the lineage of Israel. And I'm grafted into that. So when we read a verse about God speaking to the nation of Israel, to his chosen people, the Israelites, you are part of that system and that family. He foreknew that. He foresaw that. And as his knowledge is speaking to that, as we read through these verses, it is chapter 49, and here's the things that the sermon series is requiring of us to have a talk about today. The servant of the Lord. In these verses, it's speaking about the servant of the Lord. Who is that? That is us. We either serve God or we don't. That's a pretty simple statement. We're either on one side of the fence or the other. You can't stand on top of it. Amen? You need to decide this day, whom will I serve? Come on, somebody. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who is that? The Lord of glory. The Lord of peace. The Lord that proclaims. The Lord that leads us, that guides us, that teaches us all truth. That's whom we need to serve. A servant of the Lord serves the Lord. And do you know what it means to serve the Lord? It means he's Lord. That means you're not. Amen? You're his servant. You're to do as he requires. You're to do as he says. He's in control. This whole week, past week that I've just went through, in my workplace, in life, in my community, I've said this statement at least 50 times this week. I have all the responsibility and none of the control. I've listened to podcasts, of where people was talking about being in this middle management, it's called, is a term, middle management. Anybody ever been in middle management? If you've got responsibility for anything, you're managing. Mary, you may be the janitor at Superior Fibers. But your job is to do what? To take care of business, right? And it don't matter if other people is underneath of you or not. If the bathrooms ain't clean, they're going to come talk to you, right? So you're managing something. So you've got all the responsibility. But the control is your boss. And it's been that way all week for me, this topic after topic, discussion after discussion, decision after decision, and it's just weighing on my shoulders, and it's like, why do I have all the responsibility, but I have none of the control? I can't fix it. Have you ever had anything in your life that you was felt responsible for, but you couldn't fix it? Have you ever had a situation where you felt like, man, I need to help with this, I need to get in there and do this or do that? But I cannot control it. I cannot fix it. That's where we find ourselves in lives today. The lives that we live. That God has given us accountability for your children. Amen? He gave them to your care, and you're responsible for them. But guess what? You can't control them. Can some parent say amen? I don't have kids myself. You guys do. I'm watching you. I see how this cookie crumbles. Amen? You're responsible for them, but you can't control them. So the best thing you can do with your kids is lay them right over in God's hands that is the one that is in control. Because the second you start trying to control them and manipulate them and chastise them to a point of where you're trying to do the control thing, you're in the wrong camp. You're a middle manager at best. Be responsible. Do the best you can. Fulfill your duty. Parents, love your children. Fathers, do not provoke them to anger. There's verses throughout these scriptures, throughout this book, that tells us how to do the parenting thing. Follow them. You don't need no self-help guide and go read 5,000 books to tell you how to be a good parent. Go to the good book. Go to the book that's got the answers. And what it says, a man that has many children, his arrows in his quiver, and he ought to be blessed. Amen. Amen. But it also tells us to give them to the Lord. Does it not? Did not that woman that could not have a child in the Old Testament, burdened down, thinking, I cannot have a child? And she prays to God and says, if you'll give me one, I'll give him to you. If you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you. In the Old Testament, we read about him. His name is Samuel. There's a whole book in your Bible, two books actually, Samuel. It's the one that this woman had a child, and she took him, and she weaned him, and she gave him back over to the church, and she said, here, he is yours. You're responsible for him now. God gave him to me, and he said to give him back. And look what all Samuel did. He anointed King David. He poured oil over King David. What would have happened if that widow wouldn't have prayed and said, God, if you'll give me one, I'll give him to you. Give me one so I can just possess him myself and I can control him myself and I dominate him myself. It's a fearful thing for a sinner to fall in the hands of an angry God. The best sermon, one of the best, like I said last week, other than Jesus is himself. Be careful how controlling you are. Hear me. Be careful how controlling you are. I'm talking about parents to children. I'm talking about somebody that's a boss at your job site, how you treat people. You're responsible, but you're not in control. Come on, somebody. Is there any bosses in the room? Take heed lest you fall. You're responsible, but you're not in control. Be a servant of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, know your place. Now look at them and say, you can't be number one. Sorry. Hate that for you. Amen. I hate that for you. Who's number one? God and God alone. Amen?
Your mom said Howie.
Yeah. You said Howie?
Yeah. Number one son.
He's the number one son. He's not number one overall. I call him the wonder son because he's my wonderful brother. Walking on thin ice there. Servant of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, who are you serving? Because you've got two options. You can serve the Lord or serve yourself. That's your two options. Serve the Lord or serve yourself. And the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, and blah, 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 blah. It goes right on. Amen? We can either love God or we can love ourselves. And I don't want to be a selfish person. And sometimes my generosity and my compassion and my thoughts exceed my pocketbook. You ever been in that position? Where you wanted to give and you knew somebody's in need and your heart hurt so bad but you didn't have enough to fulfill their need? You know what you're responsible for? Just the part you got. And it breaks my heart when I know the event downtown yesterday was supposed to be a joyous thing and wonderful, and it was in so many ways. And I feel least among my brethren. I'm not saying that. It's just the way it is. And they asked me to come and do the kickoff prayer yesterday for yesterday's event. A lot better preachers in this town than me. And I feel like, why are they asking me to come down here and do that? And for one, I don't want to be there. You know why I don't want to be there? Because my dad has went and set up every year for every event they have because he loved his town. And yesterday I'd walked through them streets and he wasn't there. His booth wasn't there. His junk wasn't there. And it's a burden to my heart, Mary. But a servant of the Lord will do that which he don't want to do because it's what God asked of you. Amen. And if God required them and asked them for some reason to ask me to come and pray, then my job is, Betty, whether I want to or not or whether I feel like it or not, is to go down there and stand at that microphone and pray. And that's what I did. That's what I did. And I get down there and I pray. Then I think, well, I'm just going to go down there and do that and do this run. That'd be the easy way out, wouldn't it? Just serve myself and do what I want to do. Just go down there and pray and then just run right back to the truck and take off driving out of there. But you know what I did? I got down there and then they started talking about, well, there's this song coming that some guy wrote about Vanceburg from South Carolina. He drove here one time, had one session playing music, and he wrote a song about Vanceburg. I was like, I'm intrigued. I want to hear this. And it's pretty awesome. He came up there and he played his guitar and sung his song. And then next thing on the agenda was, you know, to have a cake sale and a bake sale. And Mom had sent down five pies. So I thought, well, I'm just going to be nosy. Come on, somebody. I'm just going to be nosy. I'd like to know how much the pies bring. I don't want to have to text, you know, and find out how much they brought. I want to sit here and see it. And then I'm sitting there and Joe Don volunteers to be the one walking around showcasing the pies like Vanna White. And she did just about run into that tent peg, and that would have been awesome. And just 20-some cakes and all this different stuff, and so many people volunteered and stayed up in the middle of the night and for a day worried about it. Is there going to be hair in it? And I know how you are. I baked when I was a childhood. I was pretty good at brownies. In a box. Hair never did bother me. If it gets to 350 degrees, it's going to be okay. Just keep on chewing, baby. It's going to be all right. It don't bother me at all. So I sat there and just nosy and watched all these cakes, you know, some of them $100, some of them $60, some of them $30, some of them cookies $15. It's just all over the board, up and down. people buying what they want, smiling, cackling like a bunch of hens. It's beautiful. To set in a town, a little bitty town, that some guy from South Carolina is writing a song about, and how wonderful this place is, and how there's tombstones on a hill with stories you'll never know. And the songs he was singing is just amazing. I was sitting there listening to those words and then watching it unfold, that there's people sitting here selling cakes today to try to help our city exist. When some people's against it, some people's for it, some people hates it, some people loves it, some people all the way around us, full circle. Then the next thing up is a bunch of teenage hoodlums. Comes Isabella dancing through there in her white dress, all prissy. I'm like, if I get up and leave, come on somebody, a servant of the Lord, if I get up and leave, what's she going to think about her pastor? So I'm sitting there in guilt. I'm hanging around. I'm going to hang around and listen to them. And the kids get up there and start singing one by one, some of them in two by two, some of them in a group. And I just sat there and just amazed at the beauty and the blessing and the inheritance of the future generation that God has placed here with us. And I brag on Lions in the Light all the time. I do as much as I can to promote them because it's a beautiful thing. And if you've never been to Lions in the Light, you got one more chance today at 2 o'clock, right, Isabella? 2 o'clock. If you ain't been to high school to ever a servant of the Lord, even though you don't want to, even though you don't like plays, you don't like singing, you don't like nothing else, you go support. Come on, somebody. You can blame and be a controller of the next generation, or you can just be responsible for them where you says you'll be there for them no matter what. Pretty simple. So I guess, Mom, you got to go with me. You said you didn't want to, but you're going anyway. Sorry. Right in front of everybody. Did everybody hear who's going with me? All right. Hal, you got to go too. 2 o'clock. We'll be out to high school. Meet you there. You can ride with me if you want to. Be mad at me if you want to. And the rest of you, might as well just show up too. If you haven't been yet, you ought to go. Support the kids. God wants us to love and teach them and show them his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his majesty, and be a servant of the Lord. I want to serve him and him alone. Because serving myself, I got a lot of stuff I need to do today. Need to clean the truck. Need to wash the truck. Need to clean the truck inside and out because this week's events are coming. But guess what? I'll get to it when I get to it. Because I promise you right now that Isabella is more important than my truck. I don't know how much more clear to be than that. Kids of this church are that much importance to me. I love them unconditionally as a servant of the Lord. Feel responsible for them, but I know I can't control them. Second word that they told us to talk about today is redemption. Redemption. Everybody say redemption. What is redemption? It's the purchasing back or the making new again of something that's junk. So has anybody ever taken and got a certain body style of truck that you like, Travis, you know, like square body? Okay, here. Right, Earl, square body's pretty awesome. So you can have this generation where that was what was a cool thing when you was young, and it's kind of usually what people think is cool. So no matter what generation you come from, it's kind of, that's what you would think is cool, and that's usually what you restore is something you'd like, man, that'd be cool to have something like that. I couldn't have it when I was a kid because it's too poor. Now that I've got enough and sustained enough, now I can have that, right? So a square body was cool when I was a kid. I remember Dad going and buying a square body one time. Long wheelbase, absolutely awesome, other than it had a diesel motor in it that was junk. Big Oldsmobile in a Chevy. Square body. But you can take something old, rusted out, basically useless, and you can put, with a little bit of blood, sweat, and tears, you can break something that's junk and buy a bunch of new pieces and put on it and restore it back to its former glory, right? So I did this a few years ago. We as a church did it, actually. We had a group, a men's group, and we met and worked on my square body truck forever and took forever. And finally, it was so forever that we'd give up on it. And then Leslie, for, well, I don't know, birthday, something, one of my important days, I don't know what it is, she took it and had it fixed and finished because I'd give up and paid Howie to do it. And it's my square body truck. And, man, it's awesome. It's just flat awesome to drive around in a black four-wheel drive, short-wheel base, square body truck. Just beautiful. Then Earl gets it and junks it. Yeah, not Earl. Earl got it and gave it to Landon, which is a teenager, and the teenager junked it. Yeah, his first vehicle. Yeah, but we had pictures though of Landon working on it in the men's group when he was a little bitty boy. I wish we'd have put pictures up, but it had him, that being his first vehicle, and those memories are made. But Landon got to see something come from a total piece of junk. And I bought it off your brother. It was a piece of junk. I mean, there was holes this big all throughout it, rusted out. We bought all new panels, all new stuff, worked on it diligently, and it becomes something beautiful once again. And the story of redemption in the Bible is this, that we're all going through life, and life has its moments, and life has its control and dominion over us. And the ones with the best of hearts as a child, and you can have a perfect kid. But there's a point in life where that they come to a place where they have to decide, am I going to be a servant of the Lord, or am I going to serve myself? And everybody, and I can say this without a doubt, scripturally, biblically, we all end up choosing ourselves. And what does that mean? What does that look like? In choosing yourself, you're basically saying, I am going to live for me. And as we say, I'm going to live for me, you're automatically saying, God, I'm not going to live for you because I'm more important than you are. And we find ourselves on the wrong side of the fence. He didn't design you to be that. He didn't preordain you to be that. But the fall of Adam and Eve causes sin to come on all humanity. Every human that's ever breathed air becomes a sinner. We can either believe it or doubt it or wish it wasn't true, but yet it's true according to Scripture. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Amen? So redemption is this, that we need somebody to take us after we're rusted out, junk, broke, busted, disgusted. Come on, somebody. And we need somebody to put their hands on us and recondition us and begin to polish and paint and make new and buy a new motor and put in if they have to and make something junk into something profound once again. That is a picture of redemption. That's what God does. He will take you, no matter where you find yourself, no matter how deep of depravity that you went into, that you've left Him, abandoned Him, how far you've went. And He looks down from heaven on His throne of glory. And He says, I know it looks like junk. I know everybody else in the world says give up. But guess what? I think I can do something with it. I think I can make something out of that. And He reaches down. And the Bible says He's the potter and we are the clay. And He reaches His hands down. And He takes us and begins to shape us and mold us back into something new and fresh. He is my Redeemer. That is redemption. And we all need it. All of us need it. Look at your neighbor and say, it looks like you need a good workover. Hey man, you need a remodel. You can watch TV shows and they'll go into some old junk house and somebody with a vision. Hey man, somebody with a vision, they'll go in there and they're looking at it. You're saying, well, just tear that down and start over. But so they walk in there and say, well, we can do this, and we can take that out, and we can put a window over here, and we can do this, we can do that. And they begin to think about and wonder about and draw it all out and begin to envision what they're going to do with it. And you'll see something junky, a piece of junk home, turn into a place and like, wow, I'd like to live there. Why? Because of vision. Because of looking at and saying, there is something redeemable in this. That's what God does for you and I. And aren't you glad that he does so? Amen. What time is it? Oh, Lord, it's 11:29. I had two more words to go through. Suffering, one of the words. I don't think I have to say a whole lot about that. I think everybody in the room's had a dose of that. Suffering. Isaiah foreknew this. He foresaw this. He was seeing visions of what God was about to do. And the children of Israel, if I've told you, they're going into a time frame where they're going to be exiled for 70 years from their homeland. And the pain and anguish and the burden on Isaiah's heart to foresee this, that God showed him a vision of this. This prophet was suffering. He was suffering of the knowledge of something bad is coming. That suffering is going to happen. And today I'll stand here and tell you, I'm scared that we as Americans, what we call suffering is somebody said something bad about us. They hurt my heart. Suffering is when you can't find food for 3 days. Suffering is when you're parched to the point that your mouth can't even make saliva any longer because you need one drop of water. We do not know suffering. I don't want us to. I don't desire it as a people. This is what Isaiah saw. You're going to be in a foreign land for 70 years. Three generations deep of people that hate you and despise you for living, and you're going to serve them because God, of what you've done, this is the penalty of what you've did. Amen? The children of Israel had abandoned God. They left his word and did whatever they want. And when we serve ourselves, we're going to get what we deserve. He's merciful. Amen. He's mighty. But he teaches lessons too. And those lessons are being taught sometimes through sorrow. And it's not beautiful, and it's not something you want, and it's not something, I don't know anybody in here sitting here today and praying, God, please help me suffer some more. Right? That'd be crazy. Please allow me to suffer. Pour out your wrath on me, oh God. Be crazy. That's not our prayers, but yet we can read his good book and know what he tells us to do and know that he tells us to serve him and him alone. And yet our actions we go out and do takes us to a point, and those actions we know is going to have an opposite reaction. We don't pray those kinds of prayers to ask for suffering, but our actions are asking for suffering. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? You will reap what you sow. Jesus taught it. The whole book talks about it. We can see here that Isaiah is saying that as he's prophesying this to the children of Israel, he's telling them ahead of time, you've messed up, you left God, you've abandoned him, and there's coming a time you're going to pay a price. But what did they do? Did they bow? Did they do what Hezekiah said a while ago that Ernie talked about? No. They didn't turn to no wall. They said, God, who's he think he is? I ain't serving him. I'm in control. I'm not only responsible, I'm in control. Good luck with that. As humans, good luck with that. Suffering happens because of actions and disobedience. It's not God's will that you suffer. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not God's will that you suffer. It's not his will. But it's a requirement of his word, and he's going to fulfill the promises he said. He said, serve me. Amen? Read Leviticus. Just read the law of God and see what it says. There's things he hates. There's things he abhors. There's things that are abominations. And God said to them, here's what you do. You're going to do this and you're going to get that. He told them ahead of time. They left the book. He didn't. And you think he's not going to do what he said he would do? He's not a man that he'll lie. It's what Scripture teaches, isn't it? So he's telling you ahead of time, don't do that because there's an end to it. There is a point in time where you're going to pay for it. And that's why he's warning you about it. That's why we're reading in Isaiah, in my opinion, right now. It's why we just come out of Jeremiah and Lamentations and all that. It's why he's pointing us in a direction as a church to say, listen to me. Pay attention. This is not a season where you can just lackadaisical, just limp on through and just act like it all don't matter anyway and just live ever how I want and love ever how I want and do whatever I want. It ain't like that. Today's the day of accountability. Every day, every breath, every moment, all your life, we're accountable to God. We're either going to serve him, we're going to serve ourselves. And the last word's endurance. And then I'm done. Endurance. Endurance. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Hang with it. Hang in there. Amen. Hang in there. What's endurance? I'm going to endure whatever it is. If my past actions has caused me to have this suffering, I'm not going to leave God because I feel his wrath, because I feel pain in my heart or pain in my body or pain all the way around me. I'm going to follow him until I draw my last breath. I'm going to endure to the end. Why? Because I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed. I need redemption. I want to be a servant of the Lord. No matter what I endure, sticking with him. And that's easier said than done. Unless if you'll play something, I'll shut up. You already had your guitar up. That's good. She foreknew that this was the point in time where we all needed. I had so much more to say, but it's... I think you get it. I think you get it. I don't think there's anybody in here with any question marks about what we should be doing. Don't need any more information, do we? I got enough. Follow God. Serve him only. Simple as that. Last week we gave the 10 questions for citizenship, and some people listened, some people didn't. So we come back Wednesday night, and we talked about that, and a lot more people knew a lot more on Wednesday night than they did Sunday morning before I did all those things. People got more questions right. So basically what I learned last week was this, that if you'll tell people things, they ain't going to remember it all, but they'll get better. And I know that one sermon can't fix you. I know one season can't fix you. But I know God can fix you in one life. And what he's doing right now, he's working on you. And it may seem like, well, I don't know, it just seems like a little bit, Mary. But he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Teach me about the moons and the stars. He's doing all that. And all I want is him to keep working on me. Won't you bow your head and close your eyes? Oh God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, look down upon your church known as the Bridge today. And God, we thank you so much for your words that you've given us, and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And God, you're just awakening our hearts to your things and knowledge and the precepts that you've laid down. And God, I thank you that you're making it plain, God, that we aren't in doubt today, but we come here today to be touched by you. And God, if there's people here that didn't even come in with any anticipation of letting you and giving you any area of their life, but God, here they found themselves today hearing your word, and they've got their heart beating right now, and it's awakening to you and to your word, and they want to leave this place changed. That they're ready to walk out these doors and saying, it's a new day. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I know whom I shall serve from this day forward. God, I pray that you just do that today. God, that the decision in their heart at this very moment is between you and them. It ain't. I'm nowhere in that picture. God, it's you and you alone. Holy Spirit, knock on their door. Jesus, come and take up residence there. And God, Heavenly Father, just say, this is my beloved Son now, in whom I'm well pleased, when Jesus comes through that door of their heart. Redeem them. Let redemption happen in this room. If they're far from you, make them close to you, God. And God, for the Christians in this room that find themselves doing life their way, that trying to take it and stretch it to the far side, God, that they're trying, and they'll read your word and they'll know what it says, but then they say, well, how far can grace take me? How far can I count on the mercy of God? God, bring us back into your holiness. You said, without it, no man will see the Lord. God, make us clean hearts. Purify our spirits in this place. God, I'm asking, do what only you can do. God, I know that you've given me, as the preacher here today, a responsibility to say your word. But God, I can't control it. Only you can. God, you're in control. God, I pray that you would let us as humans in existence in this room that's watching online today, that will listen this week as they're driving to work, God, I pray that you allow us to make wise decisions to follow you and you alone, to lay down our lives and make you the Lord of it. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.